there are degrees to about everything, aren't there? We have just concluded a week long, or a little longer than a week, I guess, time watching nothing but the Olympics, because that was all that was on TV. We'll see that there were winners in the Olympics, but some of them won to a greater degree than others. We have some who won the bronze medal, and others who, to a little higher degree, the silver medal, and then the gold medal. And so we see that at least in that there are degrees. Even looking at that, we could say that there are color degrees in color. If you want to do an experiment regarding that, go to Lowe's and tell them you want some yellow paint. And they say, well, what color of yellow? Well, I have yellow paint on my walls at home, and I want to patch a spot. Well, you'll need to bring them a sample or something, because there are so many different degrees, there's so many different phases of yellow, that you might very well end up with something that would clash with what's on your wall. But when we think of degrees, a lot of times we will think more of temperature. If we say that someone has a temperature, we'll say, well, how much of a temperature? Well, it was so many degrees. That's kind of the idea behind Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. It's our text this evening. Many will recognize this automatically as the instruction given to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. We're going to read our text. We're going to go back and refer to it, so you might want to stick your finger there as you turn to other places in the Bible. But we will be using this as our text and return to it occasionally. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We know that this is a part of a series of letters, those written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And we are told this in the introduction, if you will, to the book of Revelation. Therefore, I find it hard to believe that people have taken the book of Revelation and applied it to the soon to come end times, as some people say it, or to some future time. But what we need to focus on is what is being said in this letter, in this particular passage, relative to the degree of temperature which affected these people. We know this to be the letter regarding lukewarmness, and Laodiceans are associated with that term. But we need to go back into the Bible, perhaps to Hosea chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. We will see that lukewarmness has never set well with God. The northern kingdom had a half-baked position. It is depicted here as Ephraim. In Hosea chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, we find these words regarding that kingdom who was not what they should be. It says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. It tells us of the condition of the northern kingdom, who was the first of Israel to turn their back on God. And it tells us also why. First, it says he hath mixed himself among the people. We know that the law was to them not to marry among the tribes of the people who inhabited the land which they were to inhabit. They went ahead and did that. We spoke this morning about the language of Ashdod, and those who spake in half of the Jews' language, and the other part of their language was that which was spoken by the people around them. But we see here that Ephraim is described as a cake not turned. In other words, they had not done the things that they should have done. They had not remained focused on God. Notice the latter part of this, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. In other words, what we find about these people that Hosea is talking about in chapter 7 is that they were lukewarm. We need to know, and we find it in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, that it's all or none with the Lord. We see here that Elijah comes to the people and he asks them a question, and this question, this passage has been used for many, many different sermons. And we know what had occurred there. There was a challenge set up so that the people might know that there is one God, and him only should they serve. And when the challenge was presented, everyone agreed to the terms of the challenge. Elijah went even further and put water and water and water upon the wood after Baal had not been able to call down fire from heaven. And we see in this particular place, he said, Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? But notice the question that he, or the statement that he makes to them. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Much the same thing that Joshua had presented to the people when they were going to go into the promised land. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. But notice the reaction of the people. The people answered him not a word. What does that mean? That means that they were indifferent. Why, they didn't care one way or the other. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he gave a simple statement directly from the law, one that could be understood, could not be misunderstood. Yet so many people today have misunderstood what the Lord said right there. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Lukewarm church members are not those who love the Lord with all thy heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind. There are those that have one eye upon the world and one eye upon salvation. And more often than not, their attention can be drawn away from the Lord and from his work and from his word, because the things of the world become so very appealing to them. Likewise, in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, we see that the Lord again alludes to this. When he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Those who were to follow the Lord were going to be those who would give everything they had, all of their effort, all of their attention, all of their focus upon the Lord to serve him. Today, we need to honestly take our spiritual temperature. And we need to be honest. I got on the scale this morning. I didn't like what the scale said. I went downstairs to the other scale. Guess what? I liked the upstairs scale better. I didn't like what either one of them said, but there's no denying the truth. I put on a few pounds. When we take our temperature, our spiritual temperature, we might not very well like what we find out. And we can't blame it on the thermometer. Can you imagine going to the doctor? The doctor says, man, you have a fever. No, no, give me another thermometer. Let's check this out again. We need to honestly take our own spiritual temperature. The Laodiceans illustrate the true condition of lukewarm church members. And we need to take our temperature to see if we are lukewarm. They're in the worst possible spiritual condition. Again, let's go back to our text, verses 15 and 16 of Revelation 3. The Lord says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You ever picked up something that was supposed to be hot and it was cold? And the first thing that came to your mind was, I want to spit it out. Or something that was supposed to be cold and it was hot. You don't want it. You don't want to take it in. This is the idea being conveyed here by the Lord. Hot is better than lukewarm, because the hot are busy trying to save themselves and others. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, we see that Paul, writing to this young preacher Timothy, warned him to take care, to be careful of him unto himself and unto that which he taught. Continuing in these things, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Why? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see, those that are hot radiate a positive influence for Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 shows us this. We all know the story, or the song the children sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. In Matthew 5:16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In the song, the children asked the question, hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. And that's what Jesus is saying there. Let your light so shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good works, not because they want to see how good you are, but that they might glorify God. These are those that are hot. Somebody might say, well, the Bible says I would rather that would be cold or hot. Cold is really no better than lukewarm, because those that are cold religiously generally don't understand their position. What is their position? Well, I'm at church. I'm here. It's not the best position to be in. But stop and look at the positive aspect of it. They don't cause any trouble. Right? They're here. They come in. They sit down. You ask them a question, they just wither up. You ask them, can you help do something? They disappear. It's magic. They generally don't hinder the work of the church, but they take up space. But they're also putting their souls in jeopardy. But they're not lukewarm. They are Christians who, seemingly after becoming a child of God, want to coast to glory or ride on the coattails of others. Woe is the man that's counting on standing at the judgment. And his remark to the Lord will be, well, I had a good wife, didn't I? Everyone will be judged based upon their own life, their own response to the gospel. The husband can't be saved for the wife or by the wife. Now, the wife can have a great deal of influence upon the husband and vice versa. The child can have influence upon the parents and vice versa. But we will all stand before the judgment bar of God. Another thing that the cold do not do, or perhaps they do, is misrepresent the gospel to the world. Think about it. They don't engage in talking about scriptural things with other people. They don't put themselves in a position where they have to dig and search so that they can find the answers. They don't put themselves in a position so that they can give an answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope that is within them. But as a general rule, they don't misrepresent the gospel to the world. What the world sees is, oh yeah, they got out of the car and they came in the building, and when everybody else left the building, so did they. Lukewarmness is worse because the lukewarm seldom recognize their true condition. Back to Hosea chapter 7 and verse 9, we'll see, speaking of Ephraim, representing the northern kingdom, strangers had devoured his strength. Notice it says, and he knoweth it not. He wasn't aware of the precarious position that he was in, the problems that he faced, the relationship that he had ruined. In the sight of God. I like this next phrase. It says, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. I guess I could say the same thing. But I'll guarantee you, I pretty much know when the first two or three showed up. What this is talking about here, he was just absolutely unconcerned, or that nation was, unconcerned about their spiritual well-being. Let's go back to the Laodiceans. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, we'll see the attitude that they had. Things were going along fairly well. They seemed to be prospering. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And what had happened? Identified already as lukewarm. They had lost the focus on their relationship with God and were focusing on their relationship with the world. It's kind of like a person who is involved in substance abuse. Sometimes they need help from others to see the problem. I have known a number of people that have been involved in substance abuse. And until they will admit that they have a problem, you can't help them. When a person thinks that they are okay with the Lord, you can't help them. I've often heard it said, and finally understood what was being said, you have to get a person lost before you can save it. In other words, if a person does not think that they're lost, they think that their relationship with God is good, there's nothing you can do to reach them. I had a sister, my twin sister, who died 11 years ago, or almost 11 years ago. Her condition was such that we knew that she would die. And I went to her, and she says, I have this all worked out. I said, please, will you just take this information and read it on your leisure? Or when you feel like it. Anything. And she says, the Lord and I have this worked out. What could I do? Absolutely nothing. In other words, admission of the problem is the first step of the cure. These Laodiceans had to see that they had a problem. They must admit that they're a problem. The lost must admit it before they will seek salvation. And the lukewarm must admit it. They must admit their present temperature before they can heat up or before they will seek help. As you turn to Luke 13, verse 7, I submit to you this evening that the lukewarm are just like the fig tree that bore no fruit. They just use up the ground. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? We need to understand and realize that when we become a part of the kingdom of God, He expects us to bear fruit. Those that are lukewarm are confused about their real needs. Again, back to verse 17, we'll also include verse 18 of Revelation 3. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, here's what you do. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mightest see. They weren't aware of their real needs. What did they say? I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. They, like many people today, think that their greatest needs are social, economic, and temporal. And there are those that are in the Lord's church that fall into the category of being lukewarm. They're worried about their social, economic, and temporal needs. They think maybe within themselves, hey, I'm a Christian, but that's not the most important thing. Really? They often view religion, such as in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I don't know how many times, relative to a large liberal congregation, someone has said, well, he's one of the leaders of our congregation, and he's a name of profession. One of those professions that make a lot of money and have big houses and maybe a second house somewhere else. That's not what makes a good leader. Church attendance satisfies the need of the lukewarm to belong. In other words, they are fulfilling a social need. Is there benefit by coming together with the brethren? Absolutely. It's called fellowship. But fellowship is not to be a social thing. What little church work they participate in satisfies their need to be charitable, like it's some sort of required charitable community service. Congregational affiliation with the lukewarm is often determined by temporal and social advantages. They will go where it will do them the most good socially. Those that are lukewarm have an immediate threefold need. What are these needs? Number one, they need to be zealous. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous. They need to have zeal. They need to abound rather than just to get by. I will admit that there are times in this life and places in this life where you can do just enough to get by. I'm a product of that with the public school system. I prided myself for many years that I was an average student. Until I got on the other side of it and looked back and said, you know, I could have been a whole lot more. What was the problem? I guess I was a lukewarm student. I put in just enough effort to get by. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, we'll see Paul is writing to those brethren as directed by the Spirit, tells them that they are not to be those that just get by. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a reason for the work that we do. It is because there are lost souls. But notice, he told them, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. That doesn't mean that you get to a certain level. And there you are. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, we see in this general epistle, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, they not only must be in you, but they must abound. I submit to you this evening that those Laodiceans were Christians. They were children of God. They had been baptized into Christ. They were part of the kingdom. But they were being chastised here and corrected because they were lukewarm. If these things be in you and abound, we would want to go the second mile. We would want to do those things which were beneficial to others because we want to. But zeal must be fueled and tempered by knowledge. I used to comment about some of the young fellows who came to work in the field in which I labored, and I would describe them just like young puppies. They're all over the place and they got boundless energy, but they have no clue what they're doing. The same thing must be the way zeal must be. It's got to be fueled. It's got to be tempered by knowledge. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul speaks about some who had zeal, but it wasn't a properly directed zeal. It wasn't a properly fueled zeal. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What was the problem? Did they have zeal? Yes, they had zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Did Paul, as he was known as Saul when he was persecuting the church, have zeal? Yes, he did. But it was against God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, we see this. He himself writes, of course, he is guided by the Spirit in this, but he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There was only one problem with this. At the time he was doing it, he was no longer under the law. The law had been nailed to the cross. It had been fulfilled. It had been done away with. And he was under the new law, yet operating what he thought under the old law and trying to do away with God's people. When we talk about zeal, we need to know that it does not need to be a motivational hype without doctrinal foundation. We do not need to gather in a place on a regular basis and play church. In other words, just go through the motions. We need to be here because we love God, because we want to do what He says to do, because we want to serve Him and do His will. Those Laodicean brethren needed to repent. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, or to be spewed out. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This requires a change of heart. When there is a change of heart, there will be a change of practice. There are those who continually scratch their head because they do the same thing, the same way, and in the same circumstances, and they always get the same results, and they go, I don't get it. When we change, it should change our actions. It should change within our hearts. The lukewarm really need to hear the Lord. You see this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now don't leave here thinking that you're waiting for a knock. That's not the way the Lord comes. It's a descriptive means of saying that I have offered unto you an opportunity. So then how are we to know? How are we to have this knowledge that was spoken of in 2 Peter? It requires diligent study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Had these Laodiceans opened the word of God, spent time in it, zealously approached it, they would not have been lukewarm. We know that to be the case because in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we see those who were commended because of their diligent study. These Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. It's interesting to me that we do not hear much about the Bereans in the Bible. But what we do hear about them is in dramatic contrast with what we hear about the Laodiceans. And the difference is the diligence with which they approach the study of the Word of God. Such study does not appeal to lazy, lukewarm Christians. Lazy, lukewarm Christians want somebody to do their studying for them. They want somebody else to be responsible for teaching them the Word. But they have to put forth some effort also. They want sermons that motivate and uplift with as little teaching and study as is possible. I've had people to comment that they went to some place and the sermon was 15 minutes long and maybe had three scriptures. My only remark is, I'm sad that you went there. Our sermons need to motivate, but they need to do so with the truth of the gospel. Lazy, lukewarm Christians want classes to be a fun time with a religious flavor. Now, let me ask you a question as we draw this sermon to a close. What is your religious temperature? If the thermometer of God was applied tonight, what would you be? Would you be hot, cold, or lukewarm? It's something to think about. And here's the interesting thing about it. Nobody can change it but yourself. If indeed you're cold because you have not ever obeyed the gospel, there's some things you need to know. The Bible teaches us that there's some things that we need to do in order to become a child of God. We must hear the invitation, or hear the gospel, Romans 10:14. We must believe, Hebrews 11:6. Repent, Acts 17:30. Confess, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized, Acts 2:38. And then we must live faithfully until death. Friends, the folks in Laodicea had done all of these first five things. They heard the gospel, they believed it, they repented of their sins, they confessed before men that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they were baptized into Christ, and yes, they were children of God. But they failed to remain faithful. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, we see that we've been given everything that we need. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Notice the next words, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Remember the admonition given to those Laodicean brethren. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve so that you might see. These that are blind and cannot see afar off have forgotten those that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. However you got to do it. And if your spiritual temperature is lukewarm, you will not do it. And you stand the chance of being spewed out of the mouth of God. Having entered into the life of a Christian and not been faithful, you have an opportunity, if the need is yours, to come back to God through repentance and prayer. What's your temperature? Take it right now. Ask yourself honestly, what is my spiritual temperature? If you're lukewarm and you need to respond, if you're cold and you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.